theft and committed adultery. He goes get her at God's command, and God brings that union back together. And so we see that in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then God uses that picture for the rest of the story of Hosea. The rest of Hosea is actually sermons that Hosea preaches. And the first set of sermons deals with the first aspect or the first issue that God wants to deal with the nation of Israel with, and that is their lack of knowledge of God. He goes after the leaders, both religious and political, and their lack of knowledge of God leads to a lack of proper worship and a proper understanding of who God is. And so that is the first, if you will, set of sermons. The second set of sermons is what we begin today. And that is God's second issue that he wants to deal with the nation of Israel with. Again, it's like a court setting, and God is going to bring charges, and then he is going to give reasons why Israel has done, or he's going to explain why Israel has done what she has done. And so Israel, for this second set of sermons, Israel thinks that they are able to hide their sin from God. If we were honest, and if I asked for a showing of hands, how many of you would say, I hope God doesn't see what I did? Most of us would say, yes, God can see it, but we live in a way, and we live in a with actions and with words that we honestly don't believe God sees what we are doing. Never forget, one of my earliest memories of music and learning a song was the children's song, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See. Oh, Be Careful, Little Feet, Where You Go. Oh, Be Careful, Little Hands, What You Do, because the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, hands, or feet, what you do or go." And so I was taught, and many are taught from a very early age, that we need to be careful with our actions and be careful with our words and be careful where we go, because God knows it and God sees it. Yet most of us, if not all of us, act just like Israel. We participate in sin. We engage in sin, knowing it's sin, and acting like God doesn't see it. And like we can hide it from God. Because we can hide it from friends, or we can hide it from a spouse, or we can hide it from the people at work. Then maybe God doesn't see it either. And we know that's not true, but we don't act and live that way. So that's where God is going to pick up with Israel in the second set of charges and the second set of sermons that Hosea preaches to them. So I want to read to you the text that we're going to have this morning. It is a little long. So stick with me. We're going to read into chapter 7, but I want us to pull out these sins that we deal with and that Israel dealt with. So we'll start in verse 7 of chapter 6. It says, "But they, like Adam, have violated the covenant. There they have betrayed me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracking with bloody footprints. Like raiders who wait in ambush for someone, a band of priests, murderers on the road to Shechem, they commit atrocities. I have seen something horrible in the house of Israel. Ephraim's promiscuity is there. Israel is defiled. A harvest is also appointed for you, Judah. When I return my people from captivity, when I heal Israel, the sins of Ephraim and the crimes of Samaria will be exposed. For they practice fraud. A thief breaks in, a raiding party pillages outside. But they never consider that I remember all their evil. Now their sins are all around them. They are right in front of my face. They please the king with their evil. the princes with their lies. All of them commit adultery. They are like an oven heated by a baker who stops stirring the fire from the kneading to the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes are sick with the heat of wine. There is a conspiracy with traitors. For they, their hearts like an oven, draw him into their oven. Their anger smolders all night. In the morning, it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are as hot as an oven, and they consume their rulers. All their kings fall. Not one of them calls on me. Verse 8, Ephraim has allowed himself to get mixed up with the nations. Ephraim is unturned bread baked on a griddle. Foreigners consume his strength, but he does not notice. Even his hair is streaked with gray, but he does not notice. Israel's arrogance testifies against them, yet they do not return to Yahweh, their God. And for all this, they do not seek him. So Ephraim has become like a silly, senseless dove. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. As they are going, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like birds of the sky. I will discipline them in accordance with the news that reaches their assembly. Woe to them, for they fled from me. Destruction to them, for they rebelled against me. Though I want to redeem them, they speak lies against me. They do not cry for me from their hearts. Rather, they wail on their beds. They slash themselves for grain and new wine. They turn away from me. I've trained and I've strengthened their arms, but they plot evil against me. They turn, but not to what is above. They are like a faulty bow. Their leaders will fall by the sword because of the cursing of their tongue. They will be ridiculed for this in the land of Egypt. There's a lot of stuff going on there. I know you're probably reading that and say, what in the world is he talking about? You need to understand that these are real events, real issues going on in the land of Israel. They are going to other lands. They're trying to create packs of army and military might and to go after others. They are sinning against God by doing so because they are not consulting God. There are bands of marauders who are murdering people, and even priests may be in this band of marauders. There's lots of stuff going on, and God's saying, I see your sin. So much so that nearly every verse between chapter 6, verse 7, and chapter 7, verse 16 mentions a particular sin. In chapter 6, verse 7, it says that they break the covenant, that they're unfaithful. Verse 8, they have wickedness and they've been shedding blood. Verse 9, they set ambushes, they murder, they have shameful deeds. Verse 10, they've done terrible things, they've committed prostitution, they've defiled. You go to chapter 7, verse 1, it says that crimes and deceit, thievery and banditry is what they are committing. You go to verse 2, it says they have evil deeds and they have sin. Verse 3 says they are wicked, they have wickedness and they lie. Verse 4 calls them adulterers. Verse 5 says they are inflamed with wine and they are hanging out with mockers. Verse 6 says they are intrigued with deception and they have intense passion. Verse 7 says that they've destroyed their rulers, that they've caused kings to fall, and they do not call on God. Verse 8 says they've mixed with the nations and mixed in their idolatry. Verse 9 says they do not realize how foreigners have influenced them. Verse 10 goes on to say that they are arrogant and they do not turn to God. Verse 11 says they've been deceived and they are senseless. They depend on other nations. Verse 13 says they've strayed from God. They've rebelled against God. And they speak lies against God. 7:14 says that they do not cry to God from their hearts. They sacrifice without turning to God. Verse 15, they plot evil against God. Verse 16, they do not turn to the Most High. God knows their sin. God knows your sin. God sees sin. We cannot hide our sin from God. We cannot hide our sin from the Most High. And so God is calling them out and calling out their sin. And if we were honest and if you could see this list of sins printed out before you, you would say, yep, 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 that's me. And again, we act as though God does not see these things, and God's saying, I see you. And he calls out their sin. There's three particular sins that I want to bring out this morning that we see in this text. There's three particular ones that I just want to kind of focus in on. Know that these are egregious to God. And know that these are still sin that 3,000 years later, after Hosea writes this, 2,500 to 3,000 years later, we are still doing the same things and acting like God can't see it. The first one is the fact that we try to have deceit or recognize that God despises deceit. The first sin is deception. We try to hide our sins. We deceive other people. We act like we're not involved in that. We lie all the time. God hates a liar. This morning, earlier when I read from the book of Proverbs, you'll notice lying was part of that. That God hates lying. Israel is surrounded by false gods. Israel is surrounded by these opportunities to sin, and instead of staying away from the false gods, instead of staying within the boundaries that God has created, they've mixed with the people and they've begun to worship other gods. They have neglected to heed, Deuteronomy tells them. In chapter 11, verse 16 of Deuteronomy, it says, be careful that you are not enticed to turn aside, to worship, and to bow down to other gods. God is warning us and he is warning them that you have got to be careful that you keep your guard up against these other gods. Because our heart is an idol maker. Our heart pursues idols. Our heart pursues things that we desire that are not godly. And God says, be careful. I'm giving you a warning, heads up, do not worship, do not turn away from me, do not bow down to these other gods. Now again, for us, it's not Baal, it's not wooden gods, it's not stone gods, but it's a variety of other things that we worship. We worship our family, we worship our money, we worship our possessions, we worship all kinds of things. We worship our character in public, we want power, we want all these different things. And those are the things that we've turned aside from God and we've worshiped. Because we exalt those things and we pursue those things. And God is saying, be careful. Don't let your heart be deceptive. Don't let yourself become deceitful. There's some stories in the Old Testament and New Testament where people have given in to deception. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 3, you have we call the fall of man, where deception is what causes them to do that. The serpent deceives Adam and Eve, and they foolishly fall into it. If you go to the book of Joshua, there's a story of Achan. And Achan is a man in the army, and God says, don't take anything from this city, just go and destroy it. And he goes in, and he sees gold, and he sees silver, and he sees some nice clothes, and he steals it, and he hides it under his tent. And when people get called out, he says nothing. It wasn't me. Deceives, lies, hides, steals. What happens, though, is Achan is caught. He gets pulled out from the group, and his whole family is killed because of his sin and deception. Be sure your sin will find you out. Which reminds us of what happens in Galatians chapter 6, where it says, you will reap what you sow. You sow in deception, you will reap deception. You sow sin, you will reap sin. In Revelation chapter 20, Satan is called the father of lies and the father of deception. Is that the company you want to keep? In the Ten Commandments, the ninth one, it says, do not bear false witness. Do not deceive. Do not lie. It makes the top 10. We think we can hide. We think we can deceive God. We will dance with sin all week, and we will come to church on Sunday and act as if God should be excited that we're here to see him, that I'm here to offer you worship. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago that, yes, you can come to God just as you are, sinful, and he'll forgive you, but don't expect to come just as you are, full of filth and full of deceit and sin, and say, God, I'm here to worship you. You got to take it. God says, I don't think so. So God despises deceit. And we try to deceive him, but he'll have none of it. God also hates the second thing, which is violence and murder. God despises violence. Again, in the list we read earlier, someone who sheds blood. This idea of violence and these people in Gilead and these other areas have set up along the road. They've robbed people and beat them, and they've stolen from them. They've killed kings. They've hurt princesses. And all this time, they are doing violence and hurting people. And God says, I despise it. Part of the reason that God flooded the earth in Genesis chapter 6 is because of the violence of mankind. So one of the triggers that says man was so evil and violent, and so God says, I'm getting rid of it. One of the reasons why God sends Jonah to the city of Nineveh is because it was notoriously violent. And God says, we've got to fix this. God despises violence. But we live in a culture that loves violence. Video games and TV shows and movies are filled with violence and is spilled over into our streets. In the city of Eunice, little bitty of city of Eunice, over the last few years, there's been more and more violence. And I'm talking like murder and harsh violence. God despises violence. And we, instead of affecting the culture, we sadly have blended into the culture. We participate in the movies and the games that are violent. Our culture is ripe with violence. The protests that people have in our culture becomes violent. Children are ripped from their mother's womb in a violent manner day after day after day. And instead of calling it murder, we just name it something else. Because we don't want to call it that. Violence happens in our streets. Our children are violent. And we are violent. We've lost our moral compass as a society. And sadly, the church does not influence that the way she should. Christians, you've got to stand up and you've got to say, these are the things that are right and wrong, and I will not participate in those things that are against God's moral. It's not that you're goody two-shoes. It's not that you're holier than thou. You are being obedient to your Lord and Master. And God says, I hate violence. I despise violence. We've got to stand up against violence. And the last sin that God repeats over and over again is the sin of ignoring God. God despises defiance. Over and over again, this is what God comes back to. You've gone to other nations. You've not called out to me. You've ignored me. You've gone to Assyria. You've gone to Egypt. And in the end, God says, Egypt's going to laugh at you because you have ignored me. The ultimate snub of defiance is refusing to call on the name of the Lord your God. We refuse to spend time in real prayer. And what I mean by real prayer is that oftentimes we'll tip our hats to God and we'll pray at lunchtime or breakfast time or over a meal, or maybe at bedtime you'll cram something in to say that you prayed. But when was the last time you spent real time in prayer talking to God, pouring your heart out to God? Not just asking him for stuff. When was the last time? And God says, you've ignored me. Or you'll come to me when things are bad. You'll come to me when things get too tough. You'll come to me when I'm your quote-unquote last resort. But why have I not been your first resort? You just snub me and you despise me. And I despise your defiance. Throughout history, I get to teach church history from time to time, and it's one of my favorite subjects. And when we talk about revivals, there's always something that sparks a revival, and that's prayer. Revival generally has broken out throughout history in a prayer meeting. The people have gotten before the face of God, they've repented of their sins, they've sought him, and revival breaks out and spreads. Prayer is important. The New Testament is filled with teaching on prayer and how we need to pray. And Jesus, lots of his parables revolve around the idea of seeking after God, praying to God, seek, ask, knock. But the woman who goes and she asks the unrighteous judge over and over again. The parable of the father who will not give his son who asks for bread, a rock, or a fish, a scorpion, or rather an egg, a scorpion, or a fish, a snake. God says, these are the way the world works. How much more do you think your father who loves you will listen to you? And we push him aside to 2 minutes at bedtime or a quick prayer over a meal. We say, I prayed today. How can we call God Lord and Master and not obey him? We snub God. We want to work the problem ourselves. I'll go to God if I need him. We act as if he does not exist. And in the end, what we really are Christian atheists. Profess Christ, but act as if he doesn't live. Profess Christ and act like he cannot see. And we deceived ourselves into thinking that God cannot see this sin because my wife doesn't see it, my husband doesn't see it, my children doesn't see it, my friend doesn't see it, my boss can't see it. And we think, well, God can see it too. We dance with sin all week and we want to come Sunday and give him worthless worship. And God refuses it. We refuse to call on his name and we think that he is okay with that. Let me warn you, he's not. Don't claim to have a relationship with God. Don't claim to be a Christian. Don't claim to be someone who loves him and you never talk to him. You cannot call him Lord. You cannot call him Master. You cannot call him your God and run your life the way that you want to. When you come to Christ, you give up your rights. You have no rights. You have no vote. You check him at the door and you give your all to Christ. So, are you acting like God doesn't see your sin? Do you need to come face to face with the fact that God sees all and knows all? And while we can list many sins that we are involved in, are these three part of your life? Do you lie on a regular basis? Are you someone who participates in violence? Maybe you've okayed violence, or maybe you're even a violent person. You just say, it's my personality. That's sin. Or have you snubbed God? And if we were all honest, from me to you, we would say we are all guilty of at least the third one, but probably all three of them. But here's the good news. As we sung earlier, come to the altar. Father's arms are open wide. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you new. And we change our behavior. We change what we're doing by his power. Not because we have a better willpower than the next person, but because the Holy Spirit works through us so that we don't want to do those things. Will you come to the Father? His arms are open wide, ready to give forgiveness. Will you stand and respond to God? Father, we thank you that you offer forgiveness even though we are habitual sinners. God, I pray that we would not take your forgiveness lightly. That we recognize that our forgiveness cost you your life. God, I pray that we would not live like Christian atheists who say, I'm a Christian, but act and live in a way that is contrary to that. I pray that we would hate the things that you hate. That we'd hate lying and we would hate violence and we would hate not getting to spend time with you. God, I pray that you'd be the first one we go to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.